If you begin to teach other people and try to share with them the gospel of the Lord, frequently you will run into some opposition. And one of the things that very often is said to you as you share the gospel, the plan of salvation, is a person will say, "Well, you know the thief on the cross, he was saved and he wasn't baptized." And then you start going down that pathway trying to explain to them that, you know, the thief on the cross lived and died under the Old Testament law, and that he was not subject to the law of Christ, the law of the New Testament. But yet, as time passed by, I began to think, these folks are so confident in that statement. Is it true? How do you know that the thief on the cross wasn't baptized? What does the scripture say about this? Now, I know that there is no direct evidence that we have that the thief on the cross, the one that was saved by Jesus, had been baptized. But are there factors that we can consider to at least show that you cannot confidently say he was never baptized? And if you were to go to a court of law, a civil court, and based upon the preponderance of evidence, could you win the case that perhaps the thief on the cross was baptized? And I don't know if we've ever really thought much about that, because we understand that ultimately it doesn't make a difference. But it might make a difference to the people that we're talking with, because they've been so trained in this concept that the perfect reply to whether or not you ought to be baptized is that the thief on the cross was saved and he wasn't baptized. Is that true? I'd like for us to go to the account of the crucifixion of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, down at verse 37, I would like for us to look at this passage and do a little bit of analyzing of what is said here. For it says that they set up over his head, Jesus' head, his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So here we have the crucifixion scene in which there were two thieves crucified with Jesus, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the folks that were passing by were actually mocking Jesus, but yet they made certain statements which showed a familiarity with the teachings of Jesus. We have to understand that these folks knew who Jesus was. They knew a lot about his teachings, or else they could not be saying these things. And that last verse tells us that even both thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, also said the same things. Well, what did they say? They said that Jesus, and this was one of his teachings, "You that destroy the temple and build us in 3 days, save thyself." We understand that Jesus was not speaking of the physical temple in Jerusalem, but rather he was speaking of the temple of his body. "That you destroy, you kill me, and in 3 days I will rise from the dead." That's the teaching. But they misunderstood that teaching. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They understood that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. The chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, along with the thieves, made the statement that he saved others. That's an acknowledgement that Jesus did, in fact, save others in some way. How did he save them? Perhaps they were referring to him saving the lepers, saving the infirm, the blind, the lame. Yes, he did save others. They may not acknowledge the spiritual salvation that Jesus was bringing to the earth, but they said he saved others. The thief said that as well. But yet he himself, he cannot save because he's on the cross. If he be the king of Israel, well, what about that statement? They understood at least the concept that Jesus was born to be the king of Israel. He was Messiah. They didn't believe it, but that's who Jesus was. And one of the thieves did believe it. One of the thieves did actually believe these things that were being spoken. And we'll see that in a moment. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So in the beginning, the thieves, both of them, were speaking words against Jesus. Even though in those words, there were great and wonderful truths being spoken. Mark chapter 15, please. Mark chapter 15, verse 27. Again, in this parallel account, we begin to read that it says that with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, and that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. So both thieves reviled Jesus at first. But we've got to hear the rest of the story. Luke chapter 23. In the book of Luke in chapter 23, again, a parallel passage to what we're reading. Luke 23 verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing we are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so what we find here is that this thief, the one thief, had a change of heart. And he actually believed those statements that were positive, even though he had been railing on Jesus like the other thief. He came to his senses. He, being a Jewish individual, because you see, that was the Roman punishment that they gave to the people, the malefactors, the thieves, and murderers in Jerusalem and in Judea. They did not crucify Roman citizens. And so he, being a child of Abraham, understanding a lot about the law of Moses and understanding a whole lot about Jesus. For as they spoke about Jesus, about him saving others and how he had done these wonderful things, he made the statement. He told the other thief, do you not fear God? And what he's saying is, I do fear God. You are in the same condemnation as I am and as Jesus is. And then he said unto Jesus, He called him Lord. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is a demonstration of a familiarity with Jesus and his teachings, and a familiarity and a faith in the coming kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And as Jesus and that thief went to the Hadean realm, Jesus went to the place of comfort and rest, also called paradise. We know that he would stay there until the third day and arise from the tomb. He would walk amongst his disciples and be seen by many witnesses. And then he finally, upon giving the great commission, ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father in glory on high as king over his kingdom, the church, which was established in Acts chapter 2. How did this thief know so much about Jesus? That's a question I would like for us to address. Well, we go back to a passage that we read in the scriptures in the book of Matthew chapter 3. In the book of Matthew chapter 3 is the little bit of a picture of John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. And although John the Baptist did no miracles, the people looked upon him as a mighty prophet in the land. And great multitudes followed him, and they came to John, and they were baptized of John in the River Jordan. For it says in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Truly, he was preparing the people to receive Jesus as the Christ, the Lord. And the mission of John was to prepare all of Israel. And did you notice what is stated over in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 24? It says, when John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. The teaching of John the Baptist was widespread, so that the commentary in the book of Acts is that he preached this baptism to all of Israel. This was referenced later when the Apostle Paul appeared before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa was being taught over in the book of Acts, if you'll go with me over there, and we will see that he, as a prisoner, was appearing before the king in chapter 26, and he was able to preach before Festus, the Roman governor, and this entourage of nobility, and King Agrippa was there. King Agrippa was familiar with the law of Moses, and we find in verse 23, that Paul told them that Christ should suffer and that he should rise from the dead, that be the first, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus with a loud voice said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I freely speak, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. And King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. King Agrippa, I know that you are aware and familiar with these things, because this thing was not done in a corner. You see, the preaching of Jesus went forth to all Israel. John prepared the way, and he prepared it magnificently. But if we then go to find out how that, in addition to the preaching and teaching of John, as we read in the book of John, chapter 4, and verse 1, a very important statement, I think, is made. Because all of the disciples were leaving John the Baptist, and following Jesus. And in John chapter 4, in verse 1, it says that when therefore the Lord knew how that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So as many people as has been described, that John the Baptist had taught the baptism of repentance and had baptized them under Jesus' preaching, even more than that, had been baptized. So you see, that kind of explains how that, as Paul said, this thing was not done in a corner. How that those individuals at the cross, at the scene of the cross, knew about the Lord and his teaching. The difference was, one of the thieves, in repentance, acknowledged Jesus, and so said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." So having considered that, based upon the circumstantial evidence, what is more likely to have occurred? That this thief intimately knew the teachings of the Lord and had perhaps been baptized? It's possible. It's very possible. It's very likely. I don't know that that happened, and it doesn't matter anyway. But what I'm challenging is this confident statement that the world makes. Well, the thief on the cross, he was saved and he wasn't baptized. How do you know? How do you know? The evidence is there to suggest that perhaps he was. But even beyond that, there's another factor. Let's go over to the book of Mark, chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this story of a man that was paralyzed. And it says in verse 1 that again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, a paralyzed man, which was borne by four. Four of his people carried him. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" So here we find a wonderful and mighty miracle. For here was a man that was paralyzed, could not walk. And four individuals, I don't know whether they were friends of his. I don't know if they were relatives of his. I don't know if somebody hired them to carry this man. But they were determined to get this man before Jesus, for they believed in the power of Jesus to heal the sick. And nothing was a challenge for the Lord. And so as they approached this house, they couldn't get into it. There was so many people there crowding in the house and on the outside, they could not approach the house, for they were carrying this man on his bed. And so they decided that they could go up on the rooftop. They could break up the tiling, the roof, and open a place so that they could let this man down before Jesus, and that Jesus could heal him. They all had that much faith. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now the scribes who were there, they heard that. And they began reasoning in their heart, "Who is this man that speaks blasphemy?" The idea of blasphemy is when a person speaks against holy things. He's committing blasphemy, for he told this man that his sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. Well, they had that part right. Because Jesus was not just a mere man. He was the Son of God, but he was God the Son. And so when Jesus addressed this man, he knew what those scribes were thinking in their minds. And he said, "Why are you reasoning these things in your heart?" And he put a question to them. And we're going to put that question to all of us tonight. What is easier to say? Is it easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say to a paralyzed man, "Get up, take your bed and carry it out and walk"? Now, which is easier to say? Did you know there are people upon this earth today that claim that they can pronounce people's sins forgiven? That if you go to them and confess your sins, that they can pronounce your sins forgiven. Well, that's the easier thing to say. Because who knows? Now, we know that these men who claim that power today are not right. They're not telling the truth. But who knows? Those who really believe in these men that wear a backward collar, that make people confess to them, those people really think that these men are forgiving their sins. That's easy to say. But when you see a man that is so paralyzed and so sick that he cannot get out of that bed and has to have four men carry him to get before Jesus, to say to that man, "Get up, arise, pick up your bed and you walk." Now that's a difficult thing to say, because it's going to be immediately known whether or not you have pronounced a valid statement over that man. Jesus was putting himself to the test, and he knew he would pass the test, because that man was healed. He was healed immediately. And he did stand up. He did pick up his bed and he walked out of that house, and everybody was amazed and they saw this mighty miracle. And the miracle fulfilled its purpose. The purpose of proving that Jesus was who he said he was. And the statement that he made is this. Jesus said, "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." While Jesus was upon earth, our Father in heaven gave him the authority to speak a man's sins forgiven. So let's go back to the cross. That thief on the cross showed a repentance. He rebuked that other thief, saying, "Do you not fear God? For we are in the same condemnation." He addressed Jesus and said, "Lord," he called him Lord, "remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." I admit freely that Jesus saved that erring child of Abraham, that penitent child of Abraham, that man of Israel. I admit that Jesus saved him and forgave him of his sins. But that you may know that Jesus hath power on earth to forgive sins. He could do it to anyone. And he did it then. But how arrogant are we to think that we could use that thief on the cross as an example that some way we can follow and try to obtain salvation the way that man obtained salvation? We can't do it. But when Jesus arose from the dead, and when he was ready to ascend into heaven, he gave the commandments. He gave what we call the Great Commission, because it is great. He told his apostles in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Why do we resist what Jesus taught the apostles to go forth and preach? Why? Why do we do that? Why is it that we want to go back and somehow think that we can be saved like the thief on the cross? We can't. But the simple words of Jesus, people won't accept. Except the honest hearted, the penitent, those who humble themselves and cast off tradition. And when Peter stood up and in Acts chapter 2 told those believers to repent and be baptized, "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's what he meant. And Peter was preaching the Great Commission as Jesus gave to him. When we then look at Romans chapter 6, we know that we have a choice to make. And in verse 16 it says, "Do you not know? Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." What's the doctrine? What's the doctrine that we've received? What is the doctrine that we have obeyed from the heart? What makes us free from sin to become the servants of righteousness? You see, it is about Jesus. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is. And as people clamor that they want to be saved like that thief on the cross, let me tell you something. You cannot go back over 2,000 years ago and be nailed to the cross with Jesus. Literally. You can't do that. You can't die on that cross with Jesus. Literally. You can't do it. You can't be taken down from that cross and be placed in a tomb like Jesus was. Literally. And you can't be physically resurrected on that third day with Jesus. But I'll tell you what you can do. From the heart, you can obey that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Well, how do we do that? When you hear the preaching of the word, and in faith you believe this message that Jesus left behind, We believe the New Testament of Jesus Christ that provides salvation to mankind if you will only believe it and obey it. And we're going to have a death. And as Jesus died upon the cross, we put the old man of sin to death. We kill him. And what you have to do with the old dead man, and you kill him by your faith, your repentance, and your confession, you bury him. You bury him in baptism. And you're raised to walk a new life when you're raised from baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. There's where you reach the blood, people. The blood of Jesus was shed in his death. And the way you reach his death is you're baptized into his death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we should also walk in newness of life. That's why we're buried with him in baptism. That's why. To be raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. I can, in a form of doctrine, go back and I can be crucified with him by putting to death the old man of sin. I can obey that form of doctrine by burying that old man of sin and leaving him in the grave. But it's the grave of baptism to be raised to walk a newness and newness of life. The new life comes after you're baptized. Now, folks, I know that there's a lot of different types of baptism. And sprinkling is not baptism. Confessing and saying that I've already been saved, I'm already alive, but I'm going to be baptized. What you're doing is you're burying a live man. You don't bury a live man, you bury a dead man. And the dead man you bury is the man of sin. And only then are you raised to walk in newness of life. Are we willing to accept the true and plain teachings of the Scriptures? When Jesus died, he died for the faithful under the old covenant, as well as providing a pathway to salvation of those on this side of the cross. Hebrews 9 and verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. It took the death of Jesus to bring in his New Testament. The New Testament was not valid until his death. His burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven completed the process. And that thief on the cross lived and died a Jew under the old covenant. And in repentance, Jesus spoke his sins forgiven. And that's not what Jesus told us to do. Let's be open-hearted, open-minded to what the Lord told us, and accept the simple teachings of the gospel. And that's what we offer. At any time, when a person understands what it means to become a child of God, and they have faith in the teachings of the Lord, they've heard the word, they believe it, they repent of their sins, change what's wrong in their life, change what's wrong in their thinking, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation.